Thank you, Randy. I'd like to invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. We are working our way, journeying through the Gospel of Mark, examining Jesus' life on mission. And our text this morning will be starting in verse 7. Most organizational entities, they have what is called a mission statement. This is a short statement, usually, which clarifies why an organization exists. It states their purpose as a company. One of the things that Arkansas is most well known for is that we gave the world Walmart. You can clap for that. Walmart is one of our greatest contributions. Walmart has a mission statement. I looked it up online, and their mission statement is this: saving people money so that they can live better. Now, when you hire on at Walmart and you become an employee, their mission statement becomes your mission. So when you hire on, you agree to a certain job description. You agree to certain responsibilities. You agree to a certain kind of work ethic, all to help Walmart accomplish its overarching mission to provide low-cost consumer goods so that people will have more money in their pockets so that they can live a better quality of life. That's Walmart's mission statement, and every other company has their own mission statement that is specific to them. Thinking outside of the company, the employer that you have, and their mission statement, let me ask you a question this morning. What is your mission? What are you living for as a Christian? What is that thing that motivates you day in and day out? What is that thing that captivates you that you are striving to accomplish in life? Well, if you know your Bible very well at all, you'll know that a Christian does not get to craft his or her own personal mission statement. We don't get to develop a mission that's just unique to us and different from others. Because we know in the Scriptures that Jesus assigns to us our mission as believers. He tells us what our overarching assignment is as the church of Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 30, Mark shows us that Jesus' mission is our mission. The mission of Jesus is the mission of the individual Christian. The mission of Jesus is the mission of the church of Jesus Christ. The task of making disciples by spreading the gospel and raising up faithful followers of Jesus, that was his mission. And that mission has been assigned to the church that he has constituted. In this chapter, Jesus has previously been rejected by his hometown people. They did not believe in him. And verse 6 tells us that upon their rejection of him, that Jesus continued his mission elsewhere. And in verse 7, we find that one of the ways that Jesus strategically continues his mission was through his first followers, through the disciples. This verse tells us in verse 7 that Jesus called the 12 disciples to himself and that he sent them out. This word sent, it's a technical word telling us that Jesus gave them an authorized mission, a commission that they were to achieve some kind of objective. And what was that objective? To go and make disciples. To preach the gospel so that men could come to a saving knowledge of the good news that he had come to deliver. And wasn't this Jesus's goal from the very beginning? Mark chapter 1, verse 17. What did Jesus say to the disciples as he was calling them out to himself? Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. Jesus, from the very beginning, said, follow me, attach your life to me, become my pupil, and then I'm going to teach you how to go after men in the way that I have come to go after men. Mark chapter 3, when he calls all the 12 to himself and he designates them as apostles. What does Mark tell us he does in chapter 3, I believe verse 14? It says Jesus called them to be with him so that they could see him in action, so that they could hear his teachings, so that they could witness all of his mighty works, so that they could see how ministry is to be done. He says, Mark says he called them to be with him that he might send them out to preach. And now we reach Mark chapter 6. The disciples have been listening to Jesus. They've been traveling with Jesus. They've witnessed all of his mighty works of power. They've heard his amazing teachings that have astonished people. And now Jesus is formally sending them out on their own. Jesus' mission is our mission. And in these verses, we see the instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples. They become timeless principles for us today on how we can successfully fulfill the mission that Jesus gave to the disciples and which has been passed down to us 2,000 years later. So let's look at the text. We're going to read it, and then we're going to examine it together. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. And Jesus, summoned the 12, and he began to send them out in pairs. He gave them authority over the unclean spirits, and he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. They went out, they preached that men should repent, and they were casting out many demons, and they were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. We're going to skip verses 14 through 29 and come back to it. Look in verse 30. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture which the Holy Spirit led Mark to pen in his gospel. This is your word. God, your word, may we understand it in such a way that we will live it out in our lives, starting today and moving forward into this week. We ask it in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus' mission is our mission. And we see several principles in this text that are timeless to help us fulfill the mission that Jesus has given to us to reach the world with his gospel and to raise up faithful followers of Christ. First of all, in verse 7, we see that our mission requires teamwork. Our mission requires teamwork. Notice what Mark tells us. Jesus summoned the 12. He began to send them out in pairs. This word translated as pairs, it literally means two by two. Jesus sent the disciples out to various regions, various areas. They were not to go solo, but they were to go together. Now, why does Jesus send them out in pairs? It's possible standing behind this, that the fact that they weren't to go solo or to go by themselves is this principle we find in the Old Testament, that the testimony of two people was valued more than the testimony of one. The testimony of two was considered credibility. But there's another writer, his name is James Brooks, and he suggests this. He says this pairing may also tone down the individualism of the mission and suggest the necessity of teamwork. All throughout the scripture, we find that when it came time to do the work of ministry, that people were doing it together from the earliest days of the church. Jesus was sending people out into hostile territory, and he knew that they would need someone alongside of them to successfully accomplish the task that he had given. So I think one of the timeless principles that we see working out in this passage is that our mission that Jesus has assigned to us, it requires teamwork. One of the reasons I think that we fail miserably at being evangelists personally is because we've not learned how to do mission corporately. We've not learned how to do it together. When we go out on mission, as these early disciples went out on mission together, there was someone by their side to encourage them in the task that they were doing. There was someone by their side to help them in the task that they were doing. There was someone by their side to give them strength that they would not have had they been going at it alone. There is simply something that we gain from doing ministry together that we lose if we do it completely by ourselves. Even as Southern Baptists, this is the principle of the cooperative program, that as 47,000 Southern Baptist churches, we can do more together than we could ever do alone. Ronnie Jones and I have been pairing up to go out on these outreach efforts that we have been providing once a month at the end of the month. And one of our recent, I think it was our last time that we went back in April, Ronnie was following our evangelism training that we have taught here at Lakeland, our flight school, taking off, cruising into, and landing a gospel conversation. We knocked on a door, and Ronnie was taking care of the takeoff part. He introduced himself. He handed the person who came to the door one of our gospel track invite cards, and he explained to the person that we're from Lakeland Baptist Church and we're out inviting people to church, and he wanted to know if they had a church home, and they didn't, so he invited them to come to Lakeland. Well, after Ronnie finished that part, I stepped in to do the cruise part, to transition, to explain. If you open up this card we just gave you, it explains the main message of the Bible, that central message in the scripture called the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And then I went through God, man, Christ's response with the individual there at the door. As we left that house, Ronnie told me this. He said, "I'm so glad you were there to pick up on the cruise part." He said, "I've got this taking off part down, but," he said, "it was so comforting to have you there to help with the cruise part of sharing the gospel." You see, that's what I think we see, at least one of the key elements in Jesus sending the disciples out in pairs. We're able to do ministry together and to sharpen one another in ways where one's weak, the other is stronger. I am where I'm at today in sharing the gospel because men like Charles Fritz and Jimmy Fowler, when I was in high school and in college, they were willing to pair up with me and to go out into our community, my hometown of Truman, Arkansas, to knock on doors and to start conversations with people. I had someone there with me to help me in that process. And that has given me encouragement through the years to now where I feel comfortable doing it completely on my own. God has built into me a strength and a boldness. Our mission requires teamwork. Today, 2 p.m., Cody announced it earlier. We're meeting up here in the fellowship hall, and we're going to go out into our community. There are those of us who are meeting, we're comfortable sharing the gospel, knocking on doors, and we would love for some of you who've not yet gotten in on one of these opportunities to come this afternoon. We won't make you say a word, we'll let you observe, but we want to pair you up so that you can start to become equipped through doing ministry in partnership. This ministry that Jesus has given us, it requires teamwork. There's a second principle at work in this text in verse 7. Not only does our mission require teamwork, but our mission requires power. Verse 7, Jesus sent them out in pairs, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. On many occasions, since they have been following Jesus, The disciples have witnessed one after one after another occasions where Jesus has cast out a demon or demons that were dwelling inside of an individual. They have encountered Jesus overcoming the hostile forces of this world which are opposing him and his work. We saw early on in the Gospel of Mark, as we were introduced to the role of John the Baptist announcing the ministry of Jesus and how Jesus went out into the wilderness, and it was there that the devil came against Jesus to tempt him, to test him. And so Mark is telling us from the beginning of his gospel, and we see all the way up to this chapter where we are right now, that there is an enemy in this world who is mounting an attack against the gospel of Jesus Christ, against the only message that can save a person, lift them out of hell, and get them into heaven and totally transform their lives. And so what does Jesus do? Knowing the hostile forces that the disciples are going to encounter, he gives them power. The same power that he had to cast out demons out of people and to set them free so that they could get the good news to men, to women, and to children. Today, like the early disciples, we encounter spiritual warfare. There's an enemy who is roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. Satan, it has all an arsenal of all kinds of arrows that he is shooting. He's trying to take down every Christian that he can. He is coming against us. But we know in the scriptures that our true battle is not against people, which Satan uses, but he's against the powers of this world. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we too, like the disciples, we need divine power. We need strength. We need something from God so that we can continue this mission, because we do have an enemy who's trying to thwart and to stop the work that Jesus has given to us as a church. And Jesus, he's given us just that. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, when Jesus commissions, gives us the great commission, what does Jesus say? He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And he says, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And how does he end the verse? "And lo, behold," listen to this, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus has promised in this mission that he's assigned to us that he will never forsake us. He'll never leave us alone. Jesus Christ is with us in this great task of spreading the gospel. Not only that, but we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, what did Jesus say? He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." When we turn from our sin and we trust in Christ, the third person of the triune Godhead, the Holy Spirit, comes to indwell us, and he gives us God's strength from the inside out to do what God has called us to do. And then I love this verse, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Paul says, God's in you, and he's giving you the desires to do his will, and he's going to give you the ability to do all the works that he has called you to do. The scriptures tell us that our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are with us in this assignment that Jesus has given to us to take the gospel to every man, woman, and child who will listen. God will give us strength. Every morning, including this very morning, I got up, and as I'm spending time with the Lord, when it came time for me to pray about doing the kingdom work of God, I asked God these three requests over my life. I said, "First of all, Father, I pray that you'll open up a door for me today to share your gospel. You provide that opportunity." Second of all, I asked God, "God, will you give me strength? Will you give me boldness? Will you help me to live out this task that you've called me to do? I cannot do it on my own. Give me divine enablement. And then number three, God, will you let me see results? Will you let me see you working in the life of someone, giving their life to Christ, coming to church upon invitation? Whatever that looks like, will you do that? I pray for a divine strengthening every day of my life for the mission that Jesus has assigned to us. And do you know what I've done since the beginning of this year? I have asked several men in our church every day, they're praying those same three things over my life. And I want to tell you, this year, I have had a boldness to share the gospel that I don't ever remember having. I have a confidence to tell any stranger about the good news of Jesus Christ. Guys, we are a weak people today, I believe, because we are not willing to do the least thing that God will reward. We won't ask Him to give us strength for the task that He's called us to. James chapter 4, verse 2, what does that say? You have not because you ask not. You say, are we really supposed to ask for this strength since the Scriptures promise us this strength? Peter did. Acts chapter 4, verse 19. Listen to this prayer. Peter says, and now, Lord, take note of their threats. They were being persecuted for their faith. And listen to what Peter asks of the Lord. Grant your bondservants that they may speak your word with all confidence. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. Peter asked for boldness. He asked God to give them a divine strengthening, and God moved, and He gave them something they did not have otherwise. Our mission, it requires strength. It requires power. We're too weak on our own to accomplish it. Oh, what strength we often forfeit because we won't go to God in prayer. Can I encourage you to do something today as you're going to be gathering up here with us to go out at 2 p.m.? And can I encourage you to do this the same thing throughout the rest of the week? When you have your prayer time with the Lord, will you ask God to give you boldness, to strengthen you, to share the gospel, and to invite other people to come to church to hear the gospel? Ask God to give you strength. Our mission requires teamwork. Our mission requires power. Third, our mission, it requires urgency and it requires faith. It requires urgency and faith. We see this played out in verses 8 through 10. In these verses, Jesus gives the disciples what we might think upon first reading some odd instructions. Look in verse 8. He instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff. They could take a staff along with them as they walk from place to place. But then Mark tells us what they could not take. They could not take bread, so they couldn't take any food with them. They were not allowed to take a bag. This bag may have been a beggar's bag that you would have collected food in when you got to a place, or it may have just been an extra bag that carried all their extra belongings. Whatever bag it was, they couldn't take it. They could take no money in their belt. No money on this mission Jesus is sending them out on. Verse 9, but they could, along with their staff, they could wear sandals. They didn't have to go barefooted. And he added, do not put on two tunics. Now, oftentimes back in this day, there was an inner tunic and an outer tunic. And probably this second tunic was the tunic that they would cover themselves with at night to sleep with. It was this extra garment. And Jesus says, you can't take it. You can take your staff, you can take your sandals, and you can take your tunic. But outside of that, you cannot take anything else. And then we get to verse 10. He said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. The first home that shows you hospitality, you are to stay there. And as you get to know people in that town, if you find out that someone else may have better accommodations, better conveniences and comforts, you can't move from that first house to the second house. That would misrepresent the mission that I've given to you. And also, you would be despising this first family who opened their home to you. So you can't jump from house to house. You have to stay the first place that opens the door. Why give these odd instructions? Listen to what one writer says. Here, Jesus is stressing through these instructions the urgency of the mission. Not only the urgency, but the necessity of trusting God for provisions. You see, the task at hand that Jesus was sending them out on, there was nothing more important. It was something that was of dire urgency. You are not to go collect anything, but the task I'm giving to you, you're to go. People's eternities are at stake, and you are not to let anything hold you up from going on this mission. And as you go, because you're taking nothing, you are to completely trust in God to provide for your every need. Lakeland Baptist, our mission today requires urgency. There's hardly a day when I'm on the roads when there is not a fire truck that comes whipping down the street or at an intersection. They're at accelerated speed. The sirens are going because they're trying to get to some scene of an accident where someone's life is threatened. They're trying to get somewhere to help. And what I've noticed, those people driving, those firefighters driving those trucks, they don't let anything keep them from getting to the scene that they need to get to. They're going fast, their sirens are off, their horns are honking, they're going in and out of traffic. They'll remove any barrier that's in their way. They'll knock out windows. Whatever they have to do to get to the people they need to get to, they do it. There's urgency. I mean, there's an accelerated step that they are on to get to where they need to be. Our mission as followers of Jesus Christ, think about it. Is there anything more urgent in the world? Is there anything more significant? Firefighters are trying to get to a scene to save somebody's physical life. And Jesus Christ has told us that there's no other message given to men from God above by which they might be saved so that they won't die and go to hell. No other message except the gospel. It's the only message. We have such an urgent message, but are we showing that urgency in seeking to save souls that are lost? Jesus is telling us in this passage, Christians, as my disciples had to travel lightly, you need to travel lightly in this world. You don't need to let the things of this world hold you back. There ought not to be things that are slowing you down and impeding you from being about the mission of reaching all people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So many of us, though, we're bogged down with pursuing the American dream. We've got to make so much money. We've got to be a certain place on the social ladder. We've got to have so many certain kinds of things. And yet Jesus is saying, don't live for the American dream. Live for my mission. Don't let things in this world be so heavy upon your life that you cannot be urgent about the task of reaching the lost. Is there something in your life this morning that's holding you back? Is there something in your life this morning that's keeping you from an earnestness to pursue others with the gospel? If Jesus Christ this morning was to come into our midst and he was to separate the urgent from the non-urgent, I honestly wonder how many of us would be on the urgent side. How many of us are compelled that is so important that I am willing to do anything to see that assignment that Jesus has given to our church and to my life to be fulfilled. Our mission requires urgency. It requires faith. The disciples were going out with nothing, and they were to trust God to provide for them. As we go out on mission, we trust God. We trust God to lead us to the right people. We trust God to give us the words in the conversations we have. We trust God to work in the hearts of men and women and children who hear the gospel, which is the power unto salvation. We give outrageously and generously in ways that look stupid to the world, to our church, knowing that when we give as believers, we won't miss a thing we give away because we know we're giving to the most important thing that God's called us to. We donate our time and we volunteer to serve, knowing that God's going to make it up for us in other ways in life. We are trusting God. We're doing this mission by faith that God along the way will meet every need. Our mission requires teamwork. Our mission requires power. Our mission requires urgency and faith. Look in verse 11. Our mission, it requires perseverance. Jesus gives them a warning. He says, any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. Not every place where the disciples were being sent by Jesus was going to be welcoming. They weren't going to be receptive. We've already seen this happening to Jesus. The disciples have been witnessing it. In verses 1 through 6 of chapter 6, we saw even Jesus' hometown people, when they considered his message and his wonderful works, they demeaned him, they talked down to him, and they wanted nothing to do with him. We even see in Luke's gospel that they chased him out of town. Jesus himself was rejected, and Jesus is warning the disciples, guys, this is going to happen. And when you come to those places, as you're taking the message I've given to you to declare, and people won't receive you, he says, you shake the dust off the soles of your feet as a testimony, as a witness against them. You say, well, what does this mean? Listen to what Walter Wessel says on the explanation for this metaphor. The significance of this act of shaking the dust off someone's shoes is to declare that that place is heathen. It's pagan. It doesn't know God. And to make it clear that those who rejected this message, they must now answer for themselves. The disciples' message, like that of Jesus, it brings judgment as well as salvation. This always happens when the gospel is preached. On many occasions when I've shared the gospel over the years, I'll be in the middle of a gospel conversation and I'll have somebody cut me off and say, hey man, I'm not trying to be rude, but I'm just going to tell you, you don't even have to share this with me. I don't believe in it. I don't want to hear what you have to say. Or I'll get to the end of having shared the gospel and, hey, Donald, I've heard it all, not interested. Don't want anything to do with Jesus, anything to do with this good news message that you're out trying to tell people about. When that happens, this verse right here gives me comfort. Because number one, Jesus has already told us that this is going to happen. There are going to be people who will not receive my message. And so when it happens, I just know ahead of time I'm prepared for it because Jesus has already told us this is the way it's going to be in this world. Not everybody's going to receive me. But it also gives me comfort because I know I made the effort, I tried, and I'm going to do what Jesus told the disciples to do. I'm now just going to leave these people in the hands of God. Because I made the effort. I tried. Walter Wessel says that when we share the gospel, not only does it bring salvation, but it brings judgment. The person who rejects, God's going to judge them. They're no longer my responsibility. Lakeland Baptist, our mission that's been given to us by our Lord and Savior, if we're going to stay faithful to it through the end, it requires perseverance. It requires a stick-to-itiveness. We must be a people who are steadfast. You say, well, what do I do when I encounter those situations where people don't want to hear and they're ugly to me and they say no to the gospel? When someone doesn't want to hear, you want to know what you do? You want to know the answer when somebody rejects the gospel? Move on. Move on. Jesus Christ gives us that example in Nazareth, his hometown. They rejected him, and what does he do? He moves on. He goes to the other towns, the other villages. Don't let anyone rob you of the mission that Jesus has given you to fill. Listen, there is no one on the face of this earth that's more important than the mission Jesus has given us. Can I get an amen to that? No one. Doesn't matter what a person says to you. It doesn't matter how ugly someone is to me. The mission that Jesus has given, it surpasses it all. It's the most important thing. And I don't care what threats come my way. It doesn't matter who tries to shut me down. I am going to be faithful to the task that Jesus has given to make sure as many people as possible, before I breathe my last breath and I die, that they get to hear that God loves them. He sent Jesus to die for them. And if they will repent of their sins and believe in him, he will save them. That's going to require perseverance. It's going to require perseverance for us all if we're going to finish this task that Jesus has given us. We've got to be relentless. We move on in the face of obstacles. Our mission requires teamwork and power, urgency and faith and perseverance. Lastly, our mission, it requires preaching and ministering. Look in verses 12 and 13. They went out and they preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons. And they were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. This mission we have, it requires absolute necessity. If we're going to fulfill it, we have to preach. We have to declare the good news of Jesus. The disciples, they did that. They went out calling for men to repent. They told others about Jesus and the implications of who he was and what he came to do. And the response when a person's confronted with Jesus is to repent. They told people that Jesus was the promised Savior, that all men were under judgment for their sins and wrongdoings, and we're going to stand before God one day. But Jesus was the one who came to deliver us from that. And we know how he came to deliver us. He came to live a perfect life and then to die the penalty of sin on the cross. He died in our place. He took our judgment and he came back from the dead. And the Bible tells us that the way we receive God's forgiveness and a right relationship with him is we have to turn. That's what the word repent means, turn from our sin. And we have to turn to Jesus and trust. We have to commit our life to him. No longer living for ourselves or for sin, but we're living for King Jesus from that day forward. And the Bible tells us when we do that, God will rescue us. Jesus will become our Lord and Savior. He'll give us a new life. He'll transform us, making us his son and his daughter. The disciples went out preaching. And as they went out preaching, they also went out ministering. Verse 13 tells us they cast out demons, they anointed the sick with oil and healed them. Here, oil most likely represents the power and presence of God as we see in the Old Testament. So the disciples were doing what they saw Jesus do, declaring the gospel and helping people who were in need. A friend of mine was telling me that he knows of a church that takes mission trips. And the only reason they take mission trips is that, number one, so they can get together as a group and have a good fellowship time. And then number two, so they can solely go just to meet social needs. They don't ever focus on the gospel part. We have a responsibility to minister to people, but our ultimate responsibility, as we see in Mark chapter 1, which Jesus exemplified, Jesus did heal, he did cast out demons, he did provide for needs, but Jesus said, I must go and preach because this is why I was sent. Lakeland Baptist, may we minister to people when we can, but there will be times when we can't meet every need, and what we must always be focused on doing is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ that always takes precedence. Our mission requires preaching. Nathan Leno is a friend of mine. His church is growing and doing such a great work for the kingdom of God down in Houston. He put out on social media this statement recently. He says, you cannot follow Christ during this time in the world if you aren't equipped to share the gospel with an unbeliever. You cannot follow Christ during this time in this world if you're not equipped to share the gospel with an unbeliever. You say, where does he get that? Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. Our mission requires, if we're going to follow Jesus the way Jesus calls us to be equipped to share the gospel. Will you please join us today at 2 p.m.? We'll pair you up with someone who knows what they're doing. We want to help equip you. Will you set up a meeting with one of us in the office so we can talk through what it looks like to share the gospel? In the coming weeks, when we have another evangelism training effort, will you please come to that as we walk you through our flight school, how to take off, cruise into, and land gospel conversations? Make it your priority to become equipped to share the gospel and follow Jesus the way Jesus calls us all to do so. And look in verse 30. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. Jesus sends them out on mission. They gather back with Jesus, and they give a report. Now you'll notice that we skipped a big chunk of Mark chapter 6. You've probably been picking up on, as I have pointed out from the pulpit as we've been walking through Mark, that Mark has a thing about starting one narrative, interrupting it with another story, and then coming back to that initial story he was telling. It's called interchange. Here Mark does that with the story of John the Baptist's death. He inserts it into the mission that Jesus sent his disciples out to fulfill. And so Mark wants us to interpret this mission that Jesus gave the disciples in light of John the Baptist's death. Say, what is going on? Why would Mark insert this story right here at this point? I'm not going to go into all the specifics of this story, but I want to quickly read through it so you'll see what happens, and then I want to tell you what Mark is doing. And King Herod heard of it, verse 14. He's either heard of the disciples being out on mission or he's heard of Jesus. We don't know which of the two, maybe both. For his name, it all centers on Jesus, though, has become well known. And the people were saying, there were many thoughts about Jesus. Some said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, he's Elijah. And others were saying, he's a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. Now, Mark tells us what Herod did to John. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. You see, the Bible takes marriage so seriously. And here was a situation where King Herod started having an affair with Herodias. Now get this, who was his niece, but also the wife of his brother Philip. He divorced his own wife and persuaded Herodias to divorce his brother Philip, and then they came together to be married. Not only had Herod committed adultery, but he also had broken the stipulation in the Old Testament that you're not to commit incest. John the Baptist, he was publicly telling Herod, the marriage you have is not lawful. Verse 19, Herodias had a grudge against him. And she wanted to put John to death, but she could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. He knew John was right. He knew there was something significant about John. And he kept him safe. And when he heard him speak, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to John. Verse 21, a strategic day came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his lords and his military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, he's having a party, Herodias' daughter comes in to put on a show. When she danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests, and the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I'll give it to you up to a half of my kingdom. She went out. She said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Wow. Immediately, she came in a hurry to the king, and she asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and he had him beheaded in prison. And he brought his head in on a platter and he gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples, John's disciples, heard about this, they came and they took away his body and they lay it in a tomb. Why would Mark interject this story into the mission Jesus was giving to the disciples? Well, we all know that John was no ordinary prophet or man. He was a prophet, the promised prophet who would introduce the way of Jesus, make a way for him to come onto the scenes. What Mark is showing us here, he's providing this account because he means it to be a preview of what's going to happen not only to Jesus' predecessor, but to Jesus himself. Mark wants the reader to realize that like John, Jesus too, he's going to be rejected by a secular ruler. He's going to be put to death. Listen to the words of one writer. If Jesus took this path of death, then all of his followers must be prepared to take it too. If the predecessor of Jesus was put to death, then Jesus' followers need to understand that the mission he's sending us out on, it may require, in the end, our own martyrdom. I told you the point of this sermon early on was that Jesus' mission is our mission, but there's really a dot, dot, dot. Jesus' mission is our mission, and Jesus calls us, if necessary, to suffer for and lay down our very life for this mission. How important is the mission of Jesus? When I was in high school, athletics, basketball or football, and I had an assignment that I was supposed to execute, I can still recall, not the specific times, but just the generalities, when I would tell my coach why I didn't get something done. And my coach would holler back at me, Schmidt, quit giving me excuses. Quit giving me excuses. Get the assignment done. Just do it. How important is this mission that Jesus has given us? Jesus says it's so important that we're to follow in his footsteps that if it means we have to die in the process, we die. We lay down our life. Do you know what that means for us? No excuses. No excuses as to why we're not equipped to share the gospel. No excuses as to why we're not participating in the gospel. If we're called to lay down our very life for the assignment of spreading the gospel, we can have no excuses as to why we're not doing it individually and corporately as a church. Do you have an excuse this morning? Let this passage stir you this morning to identify that to God and say, God, I've been holding on to my excuse, but Jesus here tells me his mission's my mission, and that I'm to be so about this mission that I'm to die for it if you require me to. So God, help me no longer to have this excuse, and help me to take the steps that I need to take so that I can be on mission with Jesus in this world. What do you need to do this morning? How is this passage? How is the Holy Spirit working it into your heart? Will you please give yourself over to God for Him to use you this week? Will you please come out today at 2 p.m. as we go out into our community? And maybe you're here with us and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. We're going to have a time of response. And you're saying, in my heart, I know I need to say yes to Jesus. I need to be forgiven of my sins and I need to put my trust in Him. I've never done that, but I need help. I don't know what to do. If you'll come forward this morning, I'm going to be up here. We're going to have other pastors available. We're willing to help you in that process. Or maybe God's working on your heart for you to become a member of Lakeland Baptist Church so you can be about the mission of reaching others with this community of faith. Whatever you need to do, would you please stand? Father, Jesus went to the cross and He died for our sins to accomplish our salvation. What we are called to do is an extension of the work that He began. God, may Lakeland Baptist Church take this mission seriously. God, no excuses moving forward with any of us. God, help us to name them to You, to repent of them, and to become those kinds of believers who are sold out to reaching others with Your gospel. Work in our hearts, God. Draw us to Yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do you need to do this morning? Would you please come?